Is there anybody who is attending the meeting tonight for, that's the first meeting that you've come to? We just like to give you some idea of what the words that you covered. The general subject for these six sessions of fellowship, and I feel this is more fellowship than actual messages. The general subject is becoming a Timothy for the Lord's recovery. So the word becoming involves a process in life, and such a process cannot be completed in one weekend, in one conference. You want to have artificial flowers, someone could teach us to make them tonight, and by tomorrow morning, we could have hundreds of artificial flowers, and they may look so much like the real thing, you'd have to touch or smell them, see if they were. But I don't want something artificial. I don't believe you want something artificial. God definitely wants something real. And the real thing always takes some amount of time. Perhaps not as much time as we've been causing it to take, but actually the higher the life, the longer it takes to develop. I don't think amoebas need nearly as long to develop as cats. And human beings need more time to develop than cats. And the divine life, once it enters our spirit through regeneration, goes through a process of development until it reaches maturity. And we need to understand that. And so when I say, be like you are until you're different, I don't mean be sinful, worldly, divisive, and rebellious until you're different. I mean, don't try to change your nature. You're consecrated to the Lord, you're separated to the Lord. Now the Lord will make you different in transformation gradually. So becoming a Timothy is a process that involves the growth and development of life with experience and training. You can get the training in one of two ways. It can just be in the course of your life and in the church life. The Lord will disciple you. There's nothing wrong with that way. But the Lord now has a focused and intensified way in establishing the full-time training centers in various places. And generally speaking, it is the will of God to have a trained generation. That is God's will. I am not saying that it is the will of God for every young person to attend a full-time training. That would be overstepping. But because God has established the full-time training in his recovery, I think every young brother or sister approaching college graduation who loves the Lord and is consecrated to him should at least consider this man before the Lord and just tell the Lord you want his perfect will in way and time, and then let him lead you. If he causes you to get further education or to get married or to get a job, he's the Lord. What right do we have to give opinions and make judgments about other people's lives? That's not our place. As long as someone is following the Lord, and don't feel you have to tell me or tell anyone I'm following the Lord. Tell the Lord you're following the Lord. And then when you stand before him at the day of judgment, and that will be the time of whether he will say or not, you followed me. But we all need to live to the Lord, love the Lord, and be personally related to him and accountable to him. And so we're not having a Timothy movement in the Lord's recovery. I'm not trying to stir you up, to inflame you in some kind of external, temporal way. I feel that this does not work out anything for the long run. This doesn't mean we're just going to be cool and unmovable the whole weekend. It's just that I would rather be in the steady, sweet flow of life, because I treasure the sweet flow of life. Even sometimes we should sing that song together. So we want to become a certain kind of person, because God needs thousands of Timothys. Again, you don't have to be born with that name. You don't have to change your name. You don't have to be a brother. This is a generic term, as I'm using it, for someone who is really one with the Lord and with the ministry of the age in a very practical way. Timothy was not theoretically one with Paul. He was one with Paul and Paul's going forth. And in all kinds of situations, and especially at the end, the most poignant time, when Paul was writing his last letter and speaking his last word, he knew to whom to speak.
It was to his child in the Lord, Timothy.
And we need to understand God's way of working is not first to do things, but to gain persons. And by gain persons, I don't mean just save persons. By gain persons, what I mean is the Lord makes his home in your heart. Whatever occupies your heart is your practical Lord. Yes, the Lord is with your spirit, but it's the heart that sets the course of our living. And whatever fills the heart, that's what will direct your life. Whether or not the Lord is in your spirit. So the Lord is in our spirit, in our inner man. But according to Ephesians 3, he wants to make his home in our hearts. Well, on the one hand, we want this. On the other hand, it's the last thing we want. We rather like making our home there and loving what we choose to love, choosing what we want, thinking what we want. So there is quite an operation going on as the Lord is intent on making his home in our hearts. That is to gain persons. If there is something right now, as you're sitting there, filling your heart instead of God, that is your practical God. And since it's not God, that thing is an idol, because it replaces God. But if the Lord himself fills your heart, then you love him, you love your parents, you love your brothers and sisters. That love is not idolatrous love. That love is God flowing out of you. So what it comes down to, really, is who lives in our heart. Do you live there? Or does Christ live there and lives there in the way of mingling himself with you? We'll see tomorrow morning, and in the two sessions, that Paul will turn to the matter of love. He will talk about those who are pleasure lovers, money lovers, rather than God lovers. And I just don't want to wait to the last session. What it's going to come down to in the matter of love will be summarized in chapter 4. Paul said, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. He knew he was at the end, and only at the end can we have the assurance of overcoming. He knew he had finished the course. He had kept the faith. He had fought the good fight. The kingdom reward was for him. And he said, not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Have you ever considered that you may love the Lord, but may not love his appearing? Mm. Okay, I'll give an illustration. We have a full-time training in Anaheim, and the trainees get 24 hours off from Thursday evening through 6:55 on Monday evening. And they don't have to be in uniform. They don't have to be in class. They can do a wide range of things. But some things they're not supposed to do, like they're not supposed to go to a movie. So let's say on a Monday afternoon, I go to the post office near where I live, and right adjacent to the post office is a theater. Okay. So let's say I go there at 4 o'clock, and then I see two trainees coming out of the theater. I don't think they will love my appearance. I do believe they love me just as I love them. But I would rather love you in your absence. I would rather that you not appear now. But Paul specifically mentions those who love his appearing. So we need this aspect of our love to be developed. Christians think they want the Lord to come back, but they may not know what's involved with the Lord's coming back, and how ready we need to be for the Lord to come back. That's why right now, if we're honest, we would rather that he not come back tonight. Isn't that right? Okay? Because very few of us may have the feeling that we're really ready for everything to end and for us to enter into the other age and meet the Lord. But it's possible and even normal to love the Lord's appearing. And I'll just give you an illustration from human life. And I hope this dear couple is embarrassed. We have Chad and Cindy, right? Sandy. That they're engaged. Well, we get married in January, okay, 2002. May the Lord bless you. Well, they love each other, but they also love the appearing of one another. Even, I think,
Nathan, who's married to Hope, he loved her appearing, and she loved his appearing. If I'm wrong, don't tell me. Then let me be deceived. But surely, you not only love the person, but because you love the person, your heart just thrills when you see the one you love. And so don't think it's beyond reach for you to love the Lord's appearing. It's not beyond reach. The enemy lies to you, telling you you can never be this and you can never have that. He's a creep. He should go to the lake of fire.
Amen.
That's where he belongs.
That's right. Amen.
But nevertheless, we do need this kind of love to be developed, because eventually there's going to be this great interruption. And here's what happens. If you don't love the Lord's appearing, let's say you love your car, or you love a favorite time, although I don't know if some of you actually own the time. On rare occasions, you may have to put on one of those things. But anyway, come to the full-time training, we'll teach you how to tie your time. But when the rapture comes, Luke 17 warns us, don't go back for the stuff in your house. Mm-hmm. Don't look back like Lot's wife, because that indicates you love that thing and you're going to regret leaving it. So Lot's wife was told, don't look back. But she loved Sodom, and she just took a peek, and she was gone. I was telling some saints at dinner, this isn't true anymore, because of the Lord's grace. But I now know that when I was young, I worshipped my car. Do I know how I knew? And the Lord gave me this Volvo station wagon when they were affordable for blue-collar people. And of course, it was full of frogs and lice. Eventually, it became a real problem. But I really loved it. And I knew I loved it because I would park it, and then as I was walking away, I would look back at it. Some of you do that. Oh, you love your Honda. But now, I park my 95 cars, I don't look back. What is there to look back at? It's not in my car. I got chastised when it comes to cars. Has anybody else had any demons when it comes to stuff like that? Well, it's not a matter of the car. It's a matter of the love that's the Lord of your heart. And if the Lord isn't our first love, isn't occupying our heart, then practically speaking, we haven't been gained. So we have Paul saying that he loved the Lord's appearing, and then he talks about a co-worker who was with Paul for quite a while. His name is Demas. I don't suggest we name our sons Demas. I don't want to be the grandparent of Demas Kangas. I did suggest to David and his wife a name. I don't think it went very far. I suggested, how about Calamus? Calamus Kangas. We call him Cal for short. It wasn't a serious suggestion. So Demas forsook Paul, and then Paul gave the reason why. He loved the present age. Oh, it's one thing to be with Paul, and Paul's establishing the churches, preaching the gospel in the prevailing way. But now Paul is in prison, and his life is in danger, and Demas takes off and went to Thessalonica because he loved the present age. And eventually that will become the issue. Now, you have to live in the present age. But do you love it? I wonder, in Silicon Valley, are the lofts still filled with the dot-comers trying to become millionaires before they're 25? How's it going over there? You love the dot-com age? It seems that we're post-dot-com. Well, the point is, we have to live in this age, and we should be normal, not weird. We need places to live, we need jobs, we need families, we need clothes, we need food, we need a certain kind of wholesome recreation. But if you love this age, at a critical time, you will leave the ministry of the age. You may think, oh, I could never do it. How do you know? Did Demas plan this? He's a co-worker. If he can leave, anybody can leave. But Luke didn't leave. I think the only thing he left was his medical practice to become a co-worker and the serving one of Paul. So, will we love the Lord's appearing, or will we love the present age? If you love the present age, that means you are saving your soul life. You want the enjoyment now. You're not willing to suffer for the Lord's sake. So when the Lord comes back, you're not getting the crown of righteousness. No matter what the popular books on prophecy say, it is the unpopular books in the Lord's recovery that will give you the truth. So we do need to open to the Lord and to welcome His working in us that we do not love the present age, but we love the Lord's appearing and all the things related to His appearing. Now Moses, he thought very carefully about this. He didn't know he would live to be 120, but he had the world, and Egypt was the world. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a powerful person. Then he made a decision. I will give up this age because I see the coming one, and I believe there will be the kingdom reward of 1,000 years. So I will make this comparison. I will either love this age and live in it for my own glory and live a life of pleasure, or I will renounce the world of this age, stand with God's suffering people, and take the way of the cross. And that was his choice. Of course, as we tried to point out, I think last night, that he thought he would be the leader right away, but he needed 80 terms at the FTT wilderness, full-time training, in the wilderness. So he took goat herding 101, goat herding 102, advanced goat herding, all kinds of things. He even, when he got married, he named his son Gershon, stranger. I'm a stranger in a strange land. I don't belong here. What am I doing here? And then, okay, 120. Which did you take? 120 years at this age, or 1,000 years reigning with Christ in the kingdom? Well, do you really believe there will be a kingdom reward for the overcomers? Or are you an American at heart? I want it now. Literally, the present age could be translated, he loved the now age. The now age. I want it now. I don't know if there's a future. So eventually it's going to come down to this. And for some reason, sharing this in anticipation of tomorrow morning, that to be gained in our person actually and practically means to be gained in our heart and thus gained in our love. When it's time for you to get married, brothers, you should really be open to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Not the way Samson loved your wife. There's a big difference. Of course you should love your wife. Do you want to... Remember, I think this is... Sorry, I don't know why this piece of trivia is lodged in my memory. But, you know, have you ever heard of Victoria Principle? Beautiful Victoria Principle. So many men in her life. And one of them was, I think, one of the Beaches. And he just gave himself to her, and when she left him, he was devastated. Well, that is an idolatrous love. That is to love, make a person an object of worship. But there's another kind of love, which is the love that Christ has for the church. And, oh, it would be great for a wife to be loved like that. I think he should more or less insist on it. Of course, he'll also have his requirements. But that's Ephesians 5. So it doesn't mean there shouldn't be any love. It's what kind of love? But you're going to end up losing everything because of Delilah? Then you just open your heart. She wears you down, and they can be good at it.
Oh, you don't love me. You don't love me.
Oh, wow.
You don't love me. You tell me the secret of your power. You don't love me. Samson.
Dear.
When they start saying the word dear in three syllables,
D-A-E-R,
like you're all Texans, D-A-E-R. Well, he was powerful, but he was not very discerning. And he played with her for a while, and then she knew. This time, he told me all of his heart, and that was it. Well, this is for real. The Lord's going to gain you. What does that mean? That means he is making his home in your heart. And that's a gradual process by him spreading in you. And if you're willing, as a younger person, frankly, as a young person, for him to do that, you are really blessed. Imagine what your situation will be 10 years from now. I know it seems like eternity, but how quickly did the last 10 years go? Let's say for the next 3,650 days, not counting two or three leap years, you just pray, Lord, today I consecrate myself to you. I pray that you will strengthen me with power into my inner man and make your home in my heart. Let's say you pray that. Once a day, sincerely, for 3,650 plus days, what do you think you'll be like after all those days? You'll have a lot of God in your heart.
Amen.
And some of you wouldn't even be 30 yet. Or if you're 30, you just crossed over into the 30s. Turning 30 is nothing. Turning 50, that's painful. Check with me in 8 years, the Lord willing, I'll let you know what turning 70 is. Well, this is it. For the Lord to gain persons is to gain the heart of those persons. Then he resides in your being. So, how about this? Timothy's heart was really gained, but he was young. And so he could be steadfast, even become one soul with Paul. Well, we want to be gained like this for the Lord's recovery, which is the recovery of his economy, to dispense himself into us, to make us the body of Christ in reality. Then that body will become the bride at his coming. The bride will become the army at Armageddon, and the army will become the co-kings in the millennium. So this is what we mean by the Lord's recovery today. Now, I don't know if this is good news to you, but it's very good news to me. We got a real long meeting tonight. Which means I get to give a real long fellowship, and you still get lots of time to respond. But I believe the Lord is with us, and I believe it's a very pleasant time together tonight. I told my wife it's very sweet. My phone wasn't working, so I had to call my wife to tell her that I couldn't call her. And so I made a collect call. I explained to her I'm calling to say that I couldn't call you, even though I told her I would call her last night. This is just a little anecdote. But I knew she wouldn't worry, and she knew I didn't call, and she would pray, and when she prayed, she would be at peace. And she said, you know, it was fine. She said, that's right, I was standing with you. So she was praying for us. Isn't that sweet? Well, why did I tell you that? I'm glad that I did. And so I just really don't consider it really needs some messages. I just feel it's about 7 hours of fellowship. And I am very happy, and I'm enjoying this time very much, and I believe the Lord is with us, and that we're just in the pure stream of fellowship. So let's continue our reading, and my goal tonight is to finish chapter 2. I think we can do it. We're on verse 5, and we find out in verses 3 and 4 that Timothy is a soldier, which implies there's a war. And the qualification of being a soldier is that you're not entangled in the affairs of this life. I really appreciated some of your sharing, even the young sister telling about health. I hope you have a personal exercise program. This is part of your discipline. It will take care of your body, and that you will have some semblance of normal sleep and eating. But we shouldn't be entangled with anything, even of the things that we need. Then Paul changes the metaphor in verse 5
And if anyone contends in the games, he is not crowned unless he contends lawfully. So here this is the image of being athletes in a contest. Then verse 6, the laboring farmer must be the first to partake of the fruit. So this doesn't sound very exciting, but Timothy's are soldiers, athletes, and farmers. I don't think farmers are exactly high-status people in our society. Laboring farmer. Well, if you want to be a Timothy, you have to become a laboring farmer. And there's something crucial here. If you're a laboring farmer, you're the first to partake of the fruit. Have you ever labored in your life? Would you ever say that you don't not only worked, but you labored? You know what labor is? Well, it's work intensified. Timothy's did not simply work. They labor. Brother Lee even once testified in his own ministry. He said, I only know to labor. Not just to work. I don't care how bright you are. You may be brilliant. You might have got a 1600 on your SAT. So you're very good at math and language. You may not be artistic, musical. You may not be able to relate to people, manage anything, invent anything. But you can sure solve the math, and your reading skills are excellent. That's good. God made you smart. I'm sure you glory in it. But God made you smart. I don't hold that against you. But if you're lazy, you're useless. I don't care how smart you are. If you can't work, if you're above working, if you're above laboring, then you're not going to accomplish anything. Timothy is a laboring farmer, but he is the first to partake of the fruit. Now, the concept and the illustration I'm going to give now is the same, but the metaphor is different. When I sat down in April of 1974 to begin working on the life study messages with Brother Lee, the Lord gave me a verse, which I claim in life as a verse to govern my labor. I shouldn't say never, because you might be able to guess. The verse is, do not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. So for more than two decades, he didn't hear much from me. I was just going round and round like an ox, treading out the grain. And I knew that was God's perfect will for me. Not to be flying here and there, going here and there, just, I don't think, awesome, there's so much attached to this, and they just go round and round. But God had a principle. You can't muzzle the ox. The ox gets nibbling rights. Now, I believe Nathan Vigil, if he's willing to be an ox, and I think he is, he can partake of this. And actually, he fed me just yesterday from a book he was working on. That means while you are laboring, you are partaking of the very thing. You are eating it, you are enjoying it, you are becoming it. So, okay, I'll be the ox, going round and round. But don't muzzle me, man. Don't muzzle me. God does not allow that. I claim nibbling rights. Everything I grind out will pass through my being, and I will eat. What a wise way for God to constitute someone. You're not sitting there eating. You're laboring. But while you're laboring, you're partaking. If some young brothers and sisters would take the laboring way, as a byproduct, you'll be constituted because you'll be the first to partake of the fruit. You are laboring, and not for yourself, but after a day's labor, you are so satisfied because you are partaking. Then verse 7, Paul gives a good word of advice. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things. But let's say you don't consider. Will the Lord give you understanding in all things? I don't think so. And to consider, doesn't that mean to kind of to dwell upon, to think on with some sustained reflection? Paul is bold, consider what I say. And the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Timothy's are considered people. They're not blind followers, but a considerate follower. Peter admitted in 2 Peter, he couldn't understand all that Paul was saying. That's quite a gracious word.
Paul comes in later, has less seniority than Peter. Paul rebukes Peter to his face in Antioch, and Peter says, I mean, Paul is deep. They're hard to be under, hard to understand him. Well, let's not pretend to understand everything. Why don't we admit? I don't get it. I don't see it. What does this mean? Consider it. Then as you're considering, the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Do you realize how precious it is, to meet a person with understanding? How many people do you think understand? One day I was so happy taking a walk with the Lord. I was enjoying his shepherding, and I just had a realization with much thanksgiving. Lord, I'm so happy that you understand me. The Lord understands you, and he still loves you. I thought that. He knows what's going on in there, and we have understanding in all things. Then he says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, in which I suffered evil unto bonds as a criminal. As a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the chosen ones. This is precious. I am enduring all of this, not for my spirituality, not for my reward, but for your sake. 2 Corinthians 4, death operates in us, and life in you. How about becoming that kind of a servant? Where you go through all manner of things, it's not for your own spirituality. It's for the sake of the chosen ones, that they themselves also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why did Brother Watchman Nee spend 20 years in prison? Don't you know it was for our sake? For the sake of the United States? Where do you think the flow comes from? It doesn't just come descending from the heavens. It has to come through somebody's experience. Sister Barber, Margaret E. Barber, left England, went to China, sowed herself as a seed there. What was all that for? It's to produce the minister of the age. And Paul is this kind of person. And Timothy was this kind of person. Enduring all things for the sake of the chosen. Have you realized this is the nature of the ministry that is feeding you? Someone endured a lot of things for your sakes. And they're not going to say they put their fingers to the bone to lay a guilt trip on you, to use an ancient expression. But that's just the way it is. That they themselves may obtain. Then he goes on, faithful is the word. And here this note of faithfulness is sounded again. For if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Timothy's are faithful. Every once in a while, I don't feel the need to pray for this on a daily basis, but especially at certain critical times, I ask the Lord for a particular mercy. And the answer to this prayer, which I'll mention, is pending. I ask the Lord for the mercy to be faithful to the end. Oh, we need this. We need this. To be faithful. What do we have if we end up being like Demas at the end? We go so far, accomplish so much, but at the time of the greatest need, which is the time of the greatest trial, we don't go on. So smart, so eloquent, so gifted, even so spiritual, but not faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul is talking about stewards, and he explains what is required in stewards.
And he says, I'll get it. Anybody know where it is? Verse 2. Okay, I'm not going to find. Verse 1, a man should account us in this way as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Here, furthermore, it is sought in stewards that one be found faithful. Have you ever considered this? If Timothy isn't faithful, everything is finished. We need a faithful generation of young Timothys. Now, I'd like to take a little time here to try to explain an intrinsic understanding of faithfulness. Paul says in verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God cannot deny himself. That's why he's faithful. If we are constituted with the faithful God, God as faithfulness will be wrought into our being. And if we are unfaithful, that means we contradict our own being. We're not true to ourselves. Because God himself is faithfulness, he has wrought into us, he has become us, and how can we deny what we are? It's not just we're trying to be faithful in our behavior. We are a constitution of the faithful God. Faithfulness has been wrought into the fiber of our being. If we're not faithful, we deny ourselves. You follow me? We contradict what we are. Eventually, it will be impossible for us to be faithless if we are constituted with the faithful God. Don't think being faithful means that you will just stick it through to the end. You will hold out to the end. You will endure. Faithfulness is God himself. Faithfulness is Christ wrought into our being. That's one of his names. He is the true and faithful witness. Faithfulness is Christ. Faithfulness is a person. Faithfulness is God himself constituted into us. If we don't have him wrought into our being, we may not be able to be faithful. Then, okay, now we go on to verse 14. Remind them of these things, solemnly charging them before God, not to have contentions of words, which is useful for nothing, to the ruin of those who hear. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, an unashamed workman, cutting straight the word of the truth. To be a Timothy, you must know the truth. Brother Lee designed the full-time training to major in the truth. The training does not major in work. Although the trainees are teams for the gospel or for shepherding, the most important constituent of the training is the truth. We need to love the truth, to know the truth, to be able to cut straight the word of the truth. And in the rest of this chapter, this will emerge more and more. Verse 16, but avoid profane vain babblings, for they will advance to more ungodliness, and their word will spread like gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus. There is religious talk today, and you have heard a lot of it, spreading like a cancer. What is God's antidote to this kind of speaking? The Timothy has to be trained to speak out of the mingled spirit. If you choose to become a Timothy, I guarantee you one of the objects of the Lord's training of you will be in your speaking. As a married brother of more than 35 years, I can testify that when things are really touchy, one word can start a war. Actually, it may just be an intonation. No kidding. And God never stood with me. I spoke out of myself. My tone was bad. And my wife is one of these reality-oriented people, wanting her husband to live the life of a God-man, wanting him to be Christ, not tolerating unreality and falseness.
And so what a wonderful helper he gave me. And I would try to solve things by talking, and that simply would not work. Eventually, I had to come to the realization, I have to learn how to speak all over again. Degradation spreads by speech. Recovery also spreads by speech. And Paul had to tell Timothy, avoid profane, vain babblings. That's pretty direct talk to his young co-worker. Don't be drawn into vain babblings. Then he goes on in verse 18 to say, who concerning the truth have misaimed, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and overthrow the faith of some. So here you see the truth highlighted again. They misaimed concerning the truth. Now, we come to a crucial matter starting in verse 19. However, the firm foundation of God stands. Now, what is the firm foundation of God? In this context, it is not Christ as the foundation of the truth. It is the church. It is not Christ as the foundation of the church. I misspoke. It is the church as the foundation of the truth. Now, here Paul is going to explain. The church has deteriorated and has become a great house. A great house. And that great house of the deteriorated church is analogous to the big tree in Matthew 13. The enemy has a twofold strategy against us. One is to kill us, literally, through persecution. And he used the Roman Empire against the brothers. Eventually, it didn't work because death released resurrection life. So the enemy changed his strategy, and instead of trying to kill the church, he decided to marry the church. You can't kill him, join him. And so he welcomed the church, and the church became the state religion. And there was monstrous growth and development, and the blind religious leaders were quite happy. But ones like Antipas were clear. They opposed this kind of thing. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew 13 and in Revelation 2 and 3, prophesied concerning this kind of development. So here Paul is in this situation. He is being persecuted unto death. And the church is becoming a great house. And Timothy is now left to continue in this situation. So Paul tells him, the firm foundation of God, that is the church as the foundation of the truth, stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Have you ever considered 1 Corinthians 8:1? He who loves God is known by him. I don't know if you've ever spent time fellowshipping with the Lord and just let him know you. How precious it is to be known by him. If you are his, you don't have to wear a sign saying, I am the Lord's in this age of degradation. The Lord knows you are his. When the messenger was sent to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, you know what Daniel was called? Daniel, man of preciousness. Mm-hmm. Preciousness. So the Lord knows. When Watchman Nee was in that prison, the Lord knew who was his. The Lord knows. Then on the other side it says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Our new ones, our newly saved ones, have to realize that light and darkness can have no fellowship. Christ and Belial can have no conflict. If we name the name of the Lord, we must depart from unrighteousness. Then Paul goes on in verse 20, but in a great house, okay? You may think, this is great, the great house. No, it's not great. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, the church is the house of the living God. God does not live in a great house. Babylon is great. Jerusalem is holy. And the house of God is his people, which is his living house. But now there is something called a great house, and there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen. And some are unto honor, and some unto dishonor. This cannot be the genuine church. In the genuine church, there are not vessels unto dishonor. There can be no such thing. But in the great house, like the big tree, there's all kinds of things there. There are the true believers that are gold and silver vessels. But the wooden and earthen vessels, these are the false ones. Some vessels are unto honor, and some are unto dishonor. Now I want to spend some time on this matter of vessels. So let me continue reading, and we'll say more. If therefore anyone cleanses himself from these, that is the dishonorable vessels, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared unto every good work. I'd like to read note 3, verse 21. Unto honor is a matter of nature. Sanctified, a matter of position. Useful, a matter of practice, and prepared, a matter of training. The word vessel is crucial because this now brings to the fore the basic understanding of what a human being is according to God. And we really need to consider this because every human being is a vessel. That is what a human being is. I don't know Hebrew. Having said that, I'd like to point out that in Genesis 2:7, you have this statement: the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. That Hebrew word form means form as a potter making a vessel. When God created humankind, according to the words of Genesis 2:7, he made a vessel, a tripartite vessel. He breathed into the earthen vessel the breath of life. That breath of life was not the Spirit of God, nor was it the life of God, but something very close to the Spirit of God and the life of God. That breath of life became the human spirit. And as a result of the breath of life entering in the physical body, we became a living soul. A human being is by nature a vessel. That's just the way it is. And the Bible uses this imagery of vessels many times. So in Jeremiah, the prophet goes to the potter's house, and God is portrayed as a potter. In Romans 9, Paul talks about vessels of mercy, vessels unto glory. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So by design, a human being is a tripartite vessel. This vessel cries out for content. So one state of being that human beings cannot bear is emptiness. Emptiness. I don't think my wife would mind. There was a time when she was kind of distracted and discouraged. She got very interested in animals of all kinds. We had more than 20 fish tanks with all kinds of fish. We had quails. We had bunny rabbits. We had dogs and their offspring. We had quails and birds and all kinds of things. And one day, we're talking about it. She just said, this is many, many years ago. She said, you know, you have to do something. You have to do something.
And so people play golf, or they do all kinds of things, not just for recreation, because we have to be filled. So you got to get filled with music. People can't bear to be in a soundless world. The vessel cries out for content. Well, we were created to receive God, contain God, and express God. And I have an idea for a track. I haven't written it. No one has picked up on it yet. It's human to need God. It's not something religious. In a sense, it's not even something spiritual. A human being is a container for God. And so, deep within, in the human spirit, there's this sense of emptiness without Him. That's why people are afraid to be alone, without any radio, without any internet, without any nothing, without any, well, talk about poor grandma, without anything. Be in a room with just you? I think it would be pretty hard. With nothing to fill you, nothing to distract you. But then they have to reckon with the emptiness at the core. People can't bear this, so the enemy of God tries to cram the human vessel full of so many things. And I don't know what your human experience has been, but your soul can get filled. Your mind can get filled. And then, if you're really honest, there's emptiness at the core. Because Alexis cannot fill your spirit. And whatever it is, this is just the human situation. It's quite an amazing realization you get when you look at people and realize they all have a spirit. They're all empty. So the question is, what kind of vessel will we be? And this is not first a matter of usefulness. It's not what kind of instrument you will be. What kind of vessel? A vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor? And Paul was quite burdened for this. He said you have to purge yourself, cleanse yourself from the dishonorable things. And be, not behave, be a vessel unto honor. That's what a Timothy is. A vessel unto honor. And the footnote says honor is a matter of nature. So let me pause here. Do you have any idea what is filling you? I got an email from this dear sister. She has some problems, so she sends me emails usually 3 or 4 times a day. I admit, I don't read them all. I don't pretend to read them all. But she sent me one that did have something in it that I paid attention to. She's a real sister, okay? She's very unhappy, and she obviously had a very troubling childhood family. And she's older than 35, and she's still struggling with it. Well, she told me, I came into the meeting hall early, and then 3 saints were fellowshipping. And she said, I knew they were talking about me, and I became very angry. Well, you think they were talking about her? No way. But this dear sister is full of rage. She's full of anger. And I did try to point out to her, because this is very touchy, if there's someone full of anger, it's a very delicate matter how you relate to them. But in one of my rare responses, maybe 1 out of 20, I responded with a few sentences. And I indicated, you need to get rid of all of this anger. Well, she's a vessel, and her soul is full of rage, full of anger, and it surfaces in a split second. Well, she loves the Lord, she loves the Lord's recovery, but it's very hard for her to relate to anyone, because there's so much misinterpretation, and then there's Mount Vesuvius.
It's very important to learn how to empty your vessel out of anything that's incompatible with God and His holy nature. And you're not that old, but things may have happened to you, and it's still there. And you know it. You dwell upon the memory, and in 20 seconds, you're in the feeling. Right? You're in the feeling associated with that memory, and then you're plotting up into scenarios in your mind, and you've already taken this kind of action, and eventually you wake up and you realize where you are. Well, I'm not practicing psychology here, but how is the Lord going to gain you if you're full of all this stuff? I was with some brothers. It was actually in a sandwich shop owned by a brother in Atlanta. And while we're waiting for our sandwiches to come, there was a TV going. And you know these advertisements they have for these CDs or cassettes that are only sold through television offers? These kind of songs from this age or that age. And anyway, there are some songs from the 50s. And they were playing there in the background. And man, that just kind of woke up something in me. They're from the early 60s, some Kingston Trio songs you might have never heard about. Or Peter, Paul, and Mary, you see these 50-somethings attending a reunion concert, you know. Da 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 da. You know? And all of these songs, and you see these middle-aged folks going back in time. And something in me, this was just going on. I was trying to memorize an 800 number. Man, I'm going to get these songs, and I'm driving around like this play, the old tunes. I realized, whoa, this vessel is not completely empty yet. I just hear a few bars of, you know, the Sloop John B. or something, you know, from another era. I realized, some of you can't relate to this, some of us have been on the earth a lot longer than you. And there is, and then there are memories and relationships and persons and experiences. They're all associated with this song.
Right.
And I realized I want to sing the new song, the old comes, Revelation 14.
Amen.
And so I need to be emptied out. Before I came into the church, you know, I was a student of theology. I mean, I was a real student of theology. And I was a reader, and I read voraciously. I read everything and believed nothing, but I read it all because I couldn't trust it.
Yeah. Right.
And one night, I'd been in the church not that long, and I felt I needed to take a walk. I took a walk around the block, and I felt I had to renounce the effect of writer after writer upon my being. Lord, I read this book. I don't know how they shaped me. I rejected it. And I was not introspective. The Spirit was bringing all kinds of stuff to my consciousness. I don't want my thinking shaped by that. I took that in when I was young. Now it may be different. It's not my food. But I took this stuff in as food, and it got into me, and it would infiltrate my thinking and affect my view of things. And I didn't know my vessel was full of all kinds of theological, philosophical stuff. And so I had to repudiate all these people, and the more I did, the more I was emptied out. Well, this is not something of introspection. This was the Spirit's operating to purge my vessel so that my being is available to the triune God to fill me unto His fullness. We have a hymn in our hymnal, and maybe 250. Spring up well with water. And it's about the digging. About the digging of our mind, of our memory. We have a lot of stuff in our memory, in our imagination. So many things in our feelings, so many intentions. So many things we've taken in that now become the content of our being. And they may not only fill us, but they may be incompatible with God. And God cannot come to this part of my mind if this part of my mind is filled with things incompatible with Him. And so there must be the washing, the emptying.
And if it comes to matters of offenses in relationships, all kinds of feelings toward people and offenses and hurts. And I've discovered something, and I believe this may be helpful to some of you. I've had a lot of fellowship with saints, you know, wanting some fellowship, and they say, I was offended by this, and I forgave it, and I still can't get over it. I still can't. And they didn't realize you were not only offended, you were hurt. And because you were hurt, you need healing when you're hurt. It's because the pain is still there, and the hurt is still there, that even though you forgive and you have the heart to forgive, you can't get over it because you didn't realize you were hurt. And some of us don't admit that we're hurt. Oh, it doesn't bother me, everything is fine. That's a lie. Everything bothers you and nothing's fine. And you're a macho man and you don't want to admit that your feelings are hurt. And so I find it of great help if I realize I was hurt by that. One day, I believe I can say this, it was in pure fellowship. I was fellowshipping with Ed, and he just said, I got hurt today. And something happened, something my brother did. He wasn't indulging in it, but by admitting I got hurt, the life could flow to heal him. And, you know, we love each other in the church, we really do, but we're not transformed that much, and we've got these dispositions of different kinds, and we just hurt each other. And then this affects our feeling, and then that part of our feeling is closed off to God. But we can be healed, we can be empty. We really open ourselves to the Lord. You might need to pray like this. Lord, is there anyone I need to forgive? Is there anything I need to forgive? I got help from a brother many years ago. He said, you may have to ask yourself, is there anyone that has done you a great wrong? And then the Lord would enlighten us, and then the forgiveness can flow. Lord, I forgive that person from my heart. But for the wound, I need your healing. I need your life to heal. Oh, then it's so sweet. Your being is so clean and so pure and so sanctified. And you're so open to the Lord. And then he can fill you. Then you get saturated with God. And he is honor. And he makes you a vessel unto honor. See, this is not a theory. The enemy is trying to fill us and to damage us in every possible way. That I've had to deal with situations that the Lord cover us. This is not very many. But even if someone were possessed by a demon, and the demon is cast out, but the human being is not damaged. Now you have the long task of the mending of the person. Thank the Lord for his mending life, that he can restore us. I feel to point out something else that is powerful. And knowing this truth has saved me. But the enemy is really subtle. He really tries to wear us down. And there might have been times in your life in the past where either you were really, really rebellious and defiant, or you just got worn down and you surrendered ground to the enemy. You just did. You almost said amen. You just surrendered. You just can't resist anymore. Then later you get revived, or you get gained by the Lord, or you get saved, and you pursue the Lord, and the enemy torments you. He said, remember that? Remember what happened? Okay, here's the key. We are sovereign over our being. We have a will. And this is what I did to the enemy. I agree. I gave you ground. Now I'm telling you, get out. I reverse that. I cancel that. I renounce that. I revoke that, I reject that. You have no right, no ground to remain in me. This is not irreversible. We can say, Lord, I repudiate, I renounce, I reject, I revoke any opportunity I ever gave to the enemy, wittingly or unwittingly. I make a strong decision. I don't rely upon willpower, but I use my will strongly. I decide that my entire tripartite being is a vessel for you. And any ground I ever gave in any way to anything compatible to you, I now reverse that. And the enemy has to leave. He has no right to stay. And then the Lord will come in and just occupy you. Now, one other thing, maybe one of many other things. Don't expect the Lord to empty you out tonight and then leave you empty. Then the latter state may be worse than the first. The principle in conquering the land was little by little. Right? Destroy the pagan tribes little by little. If everything is destroyed at once, then the land is empty. Then the situation is worse. So we have to understand the Lord's way of working in us in this respect. Okay, we're full of other stuff. We have our natural life. We want to be a vessel fully open to the Lord. The Lord is not going to just empty you completely out and leave you empty. In effect, he will empty you out little by little, gain more ground, fill you up. Drive out the enemy, fill you up. Touch your natural life, fill you up. Little by little. What do you do in the meantime? You boldly stand under the blood of Jesus Christ and refuse the enemy's accusation. We are all in a process of being recovered. It takes time. That's why we need to have Christ as our righteousness and not turn our eyes on our condition. We are in the process of being recovered by the Lord. We were really messed up. But the Lord is very good at recovering messed up people. One day when he needed a drink of water and he was tired, he stayed a well in Sychar and he struck up a conversation with a Samaritan who had had five husbands, and now had given up, I suppose, and was living with a man, not her husband. And she came with her water pot, symbolizing a vessel. And the Lord was able to touch her and to awaken her thirst for living water, help her to start emptying herself out by confessing, and give her living water. And she left her water pot there and went to the city to bear testimony. That's all there is in this world is us sinners. That's all there is. There are no good people. There are no righteous people. There are no holy people. They're just us sinners. And God is very good at saving us. Not only objectively, but subjectively, to regain our vessel. This is the crucial thing. If Timothy's not a vessel, then he can't be a soldier. He can't be a farmer. He can't be an athlete. He can't be a workman. He can't be anything else. All of that depends upon the vessel. Because the vessel is the person. And so it's really simple. We just give ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, I just come to you just as I am, like that hymn says. Just as I am, I come to you. I'm not going to examine myself. I'm not going to go introspective. You know my situation. You love me. You knew what I was like when you came into me. You are not shocked, right? You are not appalled at me. You understand. You know me. You know what kind of person I like. You know what I love. You know what I've been taking in my whole life. But I'm now giving myself to you, and what I want is to be filled with you, and I realize you need to empty me out, and I say, go ahead. Anything you want to extract, anything you want to wash away, you can touch anything in my being, anything in my mind, in my imagination, in my memory, in my thinking, in my emotion, any feeling that's buried in me. One particular thing that really needs to be cast out of so many of us is fear. I don't know how many times in fellowship with dear brothers and sisters. My sister was in the training, and her sister, only a few years older than she was, developed a form of cancer. Now the enemy was using that to torment this sister with fear. And we enjoyed applying that verse from Psalm 34. I called unto the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. You do not have to be a vessel full of fear. You were not created to be a vessel of fear. God has not given you a spirit of cowardice. We have not received the spirit of slavery to fear again. But I had to come to a point in my fellowship with the Lord that seemed to me that I had a legion of fears. I'll show you how evil the devil is to expose him and stomp on him a little bit. Greek. When our daughter was born, we felt to give her middle name Dora. It comes from the Greek word doron, meaning gift. But actually, my wife and I were touched, and maybe we were too spiritual in our youth, but we were that until we became something else.
And we were very touched in those early years in Elton Hall with the fellowship about the writer of the hymn, which maybe you've never sung, having seen the world's fair beauty. Lord, I would be blind once more, lest I lose the loving presence and the light I knew before. And this sister, she was born blind. She was miraculously healed. And eventually, after she was healed and she saw the beauty of the world, she prayed for her blindness to return, so she wouldn't be distracted. I would be blind once more. And we were touched not about the matter of the blindness, but about the matter of being blind to the world. And we prayed for Becky from the moment of her birth that the Lord would show her early the vanity of the world. So he gave her the middle name, Dora. And then a few years later, the enemy began to torment with me with the fear, your daughter's going to be blind. Your daughter's going to be blind. The enemy is so evil. And just recently, I won't tell you what it is, but the enemy was trying to attack me with fear, but I had a secret weapon. I just sat down with Susan. I said, Susan, it's time to expose the enemy. He has been attacking me with a certain fear in relation to this thing, and I want to name it. So he's exposed. As soon as I named it and exposed it, the enemy was defeated. She said, that's a lie. And she said, I also have been attacked. So then we prayed. We don't have to walk around being full of fear, vessels of fear. You know, one of the category of persons that does not enter the New Jerusalem is the fearful. You ever read that in Revelation? Fear is when the enemy is afraid. He should be afraid. And he should be afraid of us because we are going to execute Christ's victory upon you. No kidding. Don't laugh at us. Even there's a verse in Micah 7. I love this verse somewhere in Micah 7. It says, do not rejoice against me, O my enemy. For when I fall, I shall rise again. And when I am in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Don't mock me. Don't inject your fear into me. I do not have a spirit of cowardice, but a power of love and a sober mind. Well, this depends on some real transactions with the Lord. And he knows he's a physician. He understands our case. Come and rejoice with me, where I have found a friend who knows my heart, most secret depths, yet loves me without him. Come and rejoice with me. For what? For I have found a friend. Coming to rejoice with me, I once so sick at heart have met with one who knows my case and knows the healing art. Well, I'm burdened about this. I'm burdened about the actual, practical recovery of human vessels from whatever state they began in before they were saved to be a vessel unto honor. The Lord is able to make you such a vessel. Then it goes on, sanctify is a matter of position. So the vessel has to be put into the right place. Useful is a matter of practice. Eventually, we want to be useful to the world. We want our lives to count. And then prepared unto every good work, that, would you notice, is a matter of training. So consider the full-time training. I'm mentioning again and again, I have to be faithful. The Lord has a training. But when I fellowship with you, I will never place the slightest pressure upon you to come. I will not criticize you if you don't. I am not your judge, I'm just your brother. But the shortcut to being Timothy for the Lord's recovery leads right through FDT.
Amen.
The Lord doesn't lead you that way. That doesn't mean you don't matter to him. And he has another way to get you there. Now, verse 22. I'll be done in 10 minutes. But flee youthful lust. He has to be young. You don't say this to octogenarians. Even middle-aged people, you say it to eventually. You know, I don't know if the lust go away. We just don't have the energy. We're just too tired. Our knees are creaking. We just don't have the stamina. And it's very practical, youthful lust, because they've got the energy to do it. And he said, flee them. To flee them. But if you only said to flee, then What kind of life is that? You spend your whole day fleeing, fleeing this, fleeing that, fleeing here, fleeing there. You have to flee, but the emphasis is on pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace. And how good. Timothy's not alone with those. There's this big house full of all kinds of vessels, many of them vessels of dishonor. But you be cleansed from these and flee the youthful lust. And there are these people that Paul calls those. They call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Have you ever considered this?
What does it mean to have a pure heart? Well, just after I got saved and was starting to read the Bible, when I was 16 years old, one of the first verses that impressed me was Matthew 5:8. The impression never left. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, recently, I got a fresh impression. I don't know where I've been all these decades. But I've always read that verse in an individual way. As if it said, blessed is the one who is pure in heart, or he, and to remember, we're from Berkeley, or she, will see God. No, we've got to watch our pronouns, right? This post-patriarchal society. Okay, but it doesn't say that. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, or they. That's what it says. They shall see God. Now, personal purity of heart is very precious. You need a person who's pure, who only wants God, and God's will for God's glory. But the reality of the kingdom consists in a group of people, corporately. They all want God, and God's will for God's glory. That's it. And they have a pure heart, and they call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And Paul tells Timothy, you need to pursue with those, not just by yourself. In the midst of those that are forsaking me, in the midst of the degradation and the deterioration, there are still those who have a pure heart. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Righteousness is toward oneself. Faith is toward God, I'm reading the footnote 22:2, and love is toward others, and peace is the issue of these three virtues. That's why I don't think I'll ever get a chance to do it, and probably I shouldn't do it. I would indict the so-called peace movement in Berkeley, in Oakland, in California, and in the whole country as being without principles. Your peace is without principles. Your peace is false. It has no foundation. Because genuine peace is based upon righteousness. If there is no righteousness, there is no peace. How will there be peace among the races if there is no justice? While there is injustice, there cannot be peace. Wherever there is unrighteousness, there cannot be peace. And you have no right to ask for peace. But there is a generation that wants peace without any prerequisites. And their kind of peace is actually a counterfeit peace. Peace is an issue, a result of righteousness. You try to fabricate peace with God and you are wrong with Him, there is no way you will have peace. You want to have peace with others and you're wrong with them, there is no way you will have peace. And we'll even say, you want to have peace with our country? There is no way you will have peace with our country if you are wrong and unrighteous. That's just the way it is. Everybody wants to have peace, they think. But who wants to take the way of peace, which is righteousness first, and then faith, and then love, then there's really peace. The Lord covers me because I'm in the flesh and I'm capable of every kind of weakness. But now, in my marriage, there is deep peace. Oh, it's so sweet. Call my wife to tell her that I can't call her. Isn't that funny?
Mm-hmm. discrimination, no exclusion. That everyone, whose love is on the same level for everyone, we're at peace with everyone, we're living a life of righteousness, and we call on the Lord with no self-interest, no motive. We just have a pure heart. There is such a thing today. There is. And you've tasted it. There's not only the big house with all of these vessels of different kinds, there's not only the degradation. Paul knew. Paul's comfort was, there are those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Timothy, pursue with those. You don't stand alone. No one can make it alone. No one can be a Timothy alone. I give you such a charge, but you can't fulfill it all by yourself. Pursue with those. This is quite precious. Are you pursuing with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart? I was in Manila a week ago. A week ago, Saturday night. This is Saturday, right? Saturday night. And I was hearing the last message at the training for the elders and the responsible ones. I'm speaking the same thing and doing the one work in the consciousness of the one new man. And I just shared with brothers the dream of my heart, at least in one respect, that the Lord would have a pure work in his recovery. That all the co-workers are pure. No one is trying to build up a kingdom for himself. No one wants a name. No one wants to be anybody. We just care for God's economy, the building up of the body of Christ, and the coming again of the Lord Jesus to establish the kingdom. I believe this is possible, not because I'm a utopian, I'm not an idealist, but I believe in the life of God. I believe in what he can do. I believe in the promise of life. I believe in the flowing life. I believe in what happens when this life flows through all our souls. It carries away all the contaminating things, and it flows into us the pure, crystal clear, transparent God. And it makes us pure in our heart and pure in our conscience. And we all want the same thing. We all matter, we're all members, we're all brothers, we're all sisters, we're all children in the Father's family. We receive one another, we love one another. We all have the same vision. We'd like to see the body of Christ built up so the bride will be prepared, that the Lord can get married, that the bride will be the army. The army will be turned into Armageddon. The army will deal with the enemy, and the army will become the co-kings in the kingdom of righteousness for 1,000 years. This is what God wants. But he has to have this verse. And he will. Now I finish my reading, and then I finish my fellowship. But some more practical advice. The foolish questionings and those arising from an untrained mind refuse. So I have a principle. I accept all questions except those that arise from an untrained mind. So your mind has to be trained. So don't worry, don't be afraid to ask the question, and I'll stamp it. Foolish. Foolish question arising from an untrained mind. Just ask whatever you want. If it's a foolish question, it usually has a kind of challenging tone to it. That's why when if I were putting my children to bed, or I was requiring them to do something, and they asked a certain question, I would never answer it. They would say, why? And I realized that is not a quest for the truth. That is not a longing to know the depths of their father's heart. That is the why of defiance. And I won't even say because. If I say anything, I would just say, I am your father. Okay? I'm just confronting you with the fact, I'm your dad. But we should feel free to ask all kinds of questions out of our seeking. Why should we be afraid? But there's a category of questions that are designed to snare you, to lead you into profitless debate. Timothy has to learn, and he can learn it by making mistakes. Don't accept those kind of questions. Don't be snared. Because they beget contentions. But a slave of the Lord ought not to contend. Now Timothy's a slave. But be gentle toward all. Timothy's are gentle. They're not out picking a fight. They're not going to walk around with a chip on their shoulder. You want to fight about heresy? You got any heresies here? Any false doctrine need to root out of you? You'll vessel unto dishonor? I got to charge you with the Apostle Paul. I'm going to root out all unrighteousness from this place. The police is coming. I'm here to investigate. I'm the CIA. I'm the FBI. It's not that kind of spirit. You got people railing at him. People calling him a cult, calling him a heretic, calling him a false this and that. And Paul says, be gentle toward all. Oh, this takes Christ, huh? Apt to teach, bearing with wrong, in meekness, correcting those who oppose all of the temptation. You're good at debate. You got the bristles. You will slay it. You will flay it. With wit, right? With devastating wit, with caustic wit. You're just going to defend the Lord's recovery. With your scintillating intellect and your quick turn of phrase, you will just put down the adversaries. And you just never back down from a fight anyway. Now you're ready to duke it out. You're gonna deck them. These foes of God's economy. You cult busters, you. Your days are over. We're going to bring the big guns from the FTTA. We're going to invade you. Then you may all be disillusioned if we're really Timothy's. We will come. They'll say we're, you know, you've got a spirit in you. And we'll remember, he said, they call the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more those of his household. And eventually we'll be full of God, full of Christ, full of the Spirit, and in meekness, correcting. We will correct. I need to point out to you that you're just mistaken in your understanding. So let me point out what is the real situation. Correct those who oppose. If perhaps God may give them repentance unto the full knowledge of the truth, and they may return to soberness out of the snare of the devil, having been caught alive by him, unto his will. So, well, Timothy's right in the midst of this situation, all kinds of heresies, people contending, raising questions, trying to provoke him to debate. And eventually, he's gained by the Lord. He needs to be meek. He needs to be gentle. He bears with wrong. He's not ensnared by foolish questions. But he gently presents the truth. Tell me what you want. Doesn't change what I am. I know what I am, and the Lord knows what I am. I don't mean to vindicate myself to you, but I'm here, I'd like to bear witness of the truth. Well, you can't feign this. When you're mad, you're mad. When you want to fight, you want to fight. Eventually, the Lord trains you, and you just don't want to fight like that. You're not afraid, but you're just not confrontational. But you stand there, as a God-man, and you present the truth in gentleness and in meekness. And whether they repent or not, we don't know. But surely the Lord will be happy. Look at that testimony. Someone is not drawn into a fleshly fight. And I have to check myself, because part of me really likes this. I know that part of my old man. But we're not here to defeat people. We're not here to humiliate people. We're here to gain people with the truth. And so eventually, Timothy has to bear such a responsibility. So we have to become this. Are you willing? So let you become one of these within your measure, right? Within your measure, you just become a faithful one, a beloved child, one with the Lord, one with his ministry. Gained by him to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and trained to be useful. This is a Timothy. Well, it's 9:06. I'm wondering, I don't know how this fits in, but would you mind coming back up here with the instruments and we could sing, Lord, I Treasure the Sweet Fall of Life? I'd like to sing that song.